the first sermon I ever preached. I was a teenager, and it was at a youth event. And I opened my Bible, and all of my stuff fell down. And I had just said, we're going to start with me picking up all my stuff. And that's how we started today. I am continuing in the series, Becoming the Church God Wants Us to Be, as we walk through 1 Thessalonians. As we go, we find that we come to final instructions. There's something unique about final instructions. There's an urgency to them. There's a directness to them. Maybe you've had final instructions in your life, whether it be a teacher or a mentor that was going to leave or you were going to move away. Maybe in a last will and testament, you got final instructions. To understand the gravity of final instructions, we need to think about it for ourselves. If I asked you today to give your final instructions to your loved ones, what would they be? I'm not talking about goodbyes and how much you love them, how much they mean to you. I mean your final instructions for them in life. Can you see how heavy they weigh? That's where we begin today. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. You might say, well, Kirk, these are not Paul's final instructions. He had more letters to write, more churches to visit. But remember, Paul doesn't know that. He's been persecuted. When he was converted and Jesus was sending the brother to him, when he was blind, and Jesus said, hey, he's going to have a hard time at it. Paul had a rough go. So he doesn't know if this is the last letter he writes. Final words are important. Final instructions. So he starts with this, verse 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So in his final instructions, he starts with leadership. First of all, how leadership reacts and how the body sees them. He says, respect those who do what? Labor among you. Leadership's not sitting back, letting the congregation do everything. They are active in the body. He then says, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Webster gives the definition of admonish for everybody. It's a verb that means to warn, caution, or gently but firmly reprimand someone, usually to correct a fault, express disapproval, or advise against certain behavior. That's what it means to admonish. That falls to the role in leadership. And it says, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then it finishes, be at peace among yourselves. These go together because they are a new church. We're very fortunate we're established here. We have an eldership that's been here for quite a while, even before the people who are in position, there was an eldership. And how that eldership functions with the body, we all know. And I think we work well together. But Paul is writing a new church. These are new leaders. And I have no doubt there are people there that have their own opinions about how things should be led. There are people maybe that weren't chosen to be leaders. His last thing is there needs to be peace among you. Have you ever tried to do a project and the people working with you are quarreling during the project? They disagree on how things to get done. How much longer does it take? Or does it ever get finished? You see, the Church of Thessalonica had the same purpose that we have here. Spread the gospel, discipleship, fellowship, love. It's hard to get going on those things when you're bickering about how to get there. Paul says, inspired by the Lord, be at peace among yourselves. He then continues in verse 14 and says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. I've already covered what admonish is, but what is idle? The Greek is adiktos, which means unruly or even unarranged, meaning the body is going one way and this person is going another. They are not in line with how the body's moving. They're idle. Idle's an interesting word. For definitions in automotive, when a car is idling, the engine's running, but it's not moving. In technology, when your computer is idle, it's powered on, but there's not something actively being used or processing any task. In speech and actions, if I said, oh, those were idle threats or idle chatter, it refers to meaningless, trivial things or ineffective words. A person in the body who is idle may come to church on Sunday, the engine's running, but they're stationary. They're not actively being used. Maybe they're just ineffective. See, to be a part of a body is more than just to exist in the body. It's a function. And Paul says, admonish those who are idle. He goes on to say, encourage the faint-hearted. We can get mixed up on that. We think, oh, they're faint-hearted. Something bad happened. They're in sorrow. That's not what faint-hearted is. Faint-hearted is basically the risk-free ministry. Yeah, I hear Will up there talking about witnessing to somebody, but that's not for me. I'll let somebody else in the body do that. That is faint-hearted. You're not being bold in your faith. Paul says you're going to have people like that in the body. In Thessalonica, and even here, it says encourage the faint-hearted. So I'm going to encourage you, if you're faint-hearted out there and scared of proclaiming the gospel, the Lord says he will give you the words. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. You could have a terrible stutter. God is more than a stutter. God is more than your fear. Be bold in the faith. Then he says, help the weak. Also, we might think, oh, this is a physical thing. It is not. It means weak in the faith, susceptible to sin. We as a body should look out for our brothers and sisters when sin's getting a hold of them. It says to help them. If they're weak in the faith, we need to help strengthen that faith. How do we do that? You take the time Simple. Take the time. And then he says, to finish that off, be patient with them all. Because Paul knows all of those exist in the body. And from eldership and from the other body, it can get tiring because everybody has an issue. He's saying, don't let it get to you. Be patient. Because all of us who stand up here, and all of you believers who are sitting there, you know that you're there for the grace of God alone, not anything that we did. So we look at it through that lens when people are struggling and people are having hard times. We don't look at it as, no, I didn't have those problems. I don't understand them. We look at it as, I have been blessed and grace alone saved me. What can I do to help? Be patient with them. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Some versions say wrong for wrong. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. When I was studying for this, evil for evil came to mind. And I won't say it isn't evil, but in the scale of what we deal with in our world, it's not too bad, I guess. But I want to give you a reference. I've listened to a radio station. I don't think they're on the air anymore. They might be on digital. But they had a thing where it was some kind of first date call-in. So if you went on a date with someone, you thought you had a decent time, and then you tried to call them and they ghosted you, you could call into this radio station. They would call the people and get them on the phone and somehow get them to tell them about the date and what you did wrong, but they didn't know that you're listening on the phone. One of them turned out really great. The guy actually went on the first date. The girl had lost her cat. He felt so bad about it, he drove around the block, got out of his car to look for a cat, and got hit by a car and didn't return her phone call because he was in the hospital. They did have an update, and those two people are engaged. So it worked out very nicely. The one I'm talking about today, though, is evil for evil. A woman called in, and she said, I've been talking to this guy online for months. He's so great. He's everything I want a guy to be. And so I drove 2 hours to a coffee shop where he didn't show. So then she went to calling him, no response. So, radio station calls him. And they call in and they say, I'm just going to use the name Tom. Is Tom there? And he goes, there's no Tom here. And they begin to start telling him the part of the story. And he goes, oh, yeah, yeah, I know Tom. And the radio guy's really trying to figure out what's going on. And so this guy proceeds to tell them, well, the girl in question, who, remember, he doesn't know is on the phone, I used to date her, and she cheated on me. So I created a fake person so she would drive and told her everything that she'd want to hear so I could get her to drive 2 hours and be stood up at a coffee shop. Evil for evil. Now, of course, she couldn't stand it very long, and she went to speaking, and you would have thought he had been, no, he just loved it. Now that it was publicized, he had gotten her. Terrible, terrible. It was funny, but it was terrible. But it made me think of evil for evil. Right? The Lord says, vengeance is mine. When we have a brother and sister in Christ that does something to us that we don't like, it's not on us to go, I'm going to get them back. When somebody in the world does something to us we don't like, it's not on us to go, I'm going to get revenge. It's not our place. You think about Jesus. saying about being slapped, and you turn the other cheek to take another. He lived that. God of creation allowed his creation to murder him without stopping them. We shouldn't return evil for evil. He goes on to say, seek to do good to one another. That's the Christ way. When someone is rough to you, you don't need to be rough back to them. Be good to them. I'm not saying it's easy. I work with a lady that she has a small part of the company. And when I say small, I mean small. But she acts, though, as if she runs the company. She treats people rudely. That's the way she walks. That's the way she talks. And people do not want to work with her. There have been plenty of times that she sent me an email, and how she speaks to me is not how I'm used to being spoken to. But I deal with her professionally. We have a choice. We can't control what anybody else does, but we can control ourselves. And we can seek to do good to them, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because he makes the distinction here. He says, seek good to do to one another, talking about us. And then he says, and to everyone. And as I thought through this, I don't think anybody sitting here today, at least I hope not, is looking to do evil to someone. But in our busy lives, do we step by to do good? We see somebody on the road broken down. We've got somewhere to be. We see a mom with kids trying to get into the store, but we're busy, so we don't hold the door. We hear that somebody's sick, and we don't take the time to go see them. Scripture says to seek to do good. Sometimes I think, at least in our culture, we find ourselves too busy. Paul is warning the church in Thessalonica not to do evil for evil and to return good even to those that are not of the church. And remember, they're being persecuted. Persecuted where somebody gets ripped out of his house. Persecuted where they get beaten. Some killed. We're talking rough. He says, do good to them. And then in verse 16, there's two words. Rejoice always. This one may be hard to get a handle on. But we need to understand what he's talking about. Does he mean rejoice always? Absolutely, that's what he means. You're like, Kirk, there are times that I don't feel like rejoicing. There's stuff that happens to me that I don't rejoice in. Totally get that. It's about your perspective. You see, this life is a blink. It's a blink. And whatever you're going through is smaller in that blink. If you know the Lord, our eternity is with God in paradise. Why wouldn't I have joy? Because of where I'm going. And not only of where I'm going, he has me here. I may not can see what he has, but he sees it. So no matter what comes our way, we can rejoice not because of what's happening to us, but because who has us in it. My wife and I are about to go for a trip. So I have been having a certain diet so that I can eat what I want when I'm on this trip. I don't rejoice about the diet I have now. I don't care for it. But it's easy for me to rejoice in it because of what I get to do. Right? We may not rejoice where we're what we're in, but rejoice in where we're going. Rejoice that God has you in it. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Kirk, I can't be on my knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I got to go to work. I got a family to raise. I got bills to pay. How can I pray without ceasing? I know this story from a long time ago. The story is back when cars did not exist, but they had wagons. There was a young monk in Italy. He was at the monastery, and the monastery sends him to a small Italian town to an older monk who resided there. The reason they sent him is they wanted him to learn how to preach. The young monk was very excited because this older monk was well known. So he gets there in the evening, they have dinner, they sleep that night, and he thinks the next morning lessons will start on how to preach. That is his expectation. They get up in the morning, they have breakfast, he gets his pen, his paper, it might have been a quill, gets ready, the old monk just walks outside. He puts his pen and paper down and he follows him. And he starts to walk through the town. He's talking to people, asking how they are. And they come across a wagon. The wheels have been knocked off. So he calls to the young monk. They grab the wagon as the man puts the wheel on. They continue on. They go to a lady who's sick. The old monk brings her soup and stays with her. Day passes, still walking through the town. They come across a kid who climbed a tree, fell, and got his leg caught between two branches. Upside down, he hangs. The old monk, being old, says to the young monk, "Mind getting up that tree?" Young monk goes up there, frees him. The old monk stands below just in case the boy's going to fall. They start to walk back. It's evening time now. And the old monk can tell the young monk is not happy. His face is long. And he says, "What troubles you?" And he says, "No disrespect, but I thought I was going to learn to preach today." He said, "Brother, we've been preaching all day." Praying without ceasing is your life. It is how you live. God in Christ should be ever present in your mind. When something good happens to you, the wind blows, you see a beautiful sunset, something goes good at work, Scripture says every good thing comes from God. Do you remember Him then? When you're stressed and you're going through these papers, doing whatever you're doing at work, do you remember Him then? God, be with me as I do this. Pray without ceasing means it is your lifestyle. And should you be on your knees every day? Absolutely. Take God with you as you go. Let it be a part of you. Pray without ceasing. Then he continues. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. This one's tough. Really hard. But it goes together with rejoicing always. It's your perspective on your life. Don't get me wrong, you need to understand. I can be in a circumstance, let's say, and I hope nobody has lost a pet this week, but if you did, I apologize ahead of time. Let's say your family pet gets hit by a car and dies. The Lord does not expect you to go, thank you, Lord, for killing my pet. No. And hopefully you didn't hate that pet, and that's not how that went. That's not what he expects. But you can say, Lord, thank you that it was quick. Lord, thank you for how he was with my family the whole time that we had him. Thank you that he was a good dog. You are still thanking God in the circumstance. Do you see the difference? As an adult man with a family, I've been out of work 3 times in my life. And each time, God has blessed me more and more every time. Somebody got to get that. He's blessed me more and more every time. And what I found the last time is I didn't like how it transgressed through my company, but me being off work, me being out of a job, I'd been through it 3 times. God was faithful. These songs today that Kathy sung, they were right in line with this message. We didn't coordinate that. That's the Holy Spirit just doing it. God is faithful. So this 3rd time around, is it easier for me to be in the situation? Absolutely it is. And I can actually thank him in the situation. Why? Not because the situation exists, but because I know what he's got for me on the other side. And not only the situation and the blessing that comes, but the growth of my faith in it. We're going to keep going. I give thanks for the phone call. You get it, right? Give thanks in everything. 19. Do not quench the spirit. To understand this, you need to understand the spirit a little bit. When it talks about the spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, the gift that Jesus said he would give us and does. Isaiah 11:2 gives a great example about what the spirit is. It says, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Holy Spirit's here to guide us, to interpret for us, to direct us, to help us. So what does it mean to quench that? It means to not let those things happen. You're reading scripture, Holy Spirit convicts you of something, and you go, ah, I don't want to hear that right now. That's quenching the spirit. He's trying to tell you something and you don't want to listen. Paul knows this is a new church. Paul knows that they need the Holy Spirit guiding them to make the right decisions. As an eldership, we don't come to a decision, I've said this before, unless we are all four in agreement. We all come from very different backgrounds. But one thing we completely are in line with is we are led by the Holy Spirit. And that makes it very easy to come in line together because the Holy Spirit is guiding us. For us to reject that and go, no, I'm going to go on my own experience, is to quench the Spirit. It's hard to start a new church. It's hard to keep a church going if the Spirit of the Lord is not among you. If you've been pushed down so much and not listening and doing your own thing that you cannot hear His guidance. It's like driving in the dark. You're still going, but you don't know where you're going. Verse 20 says, do not despise prophecies. 21, but test everything, hold fast what is good. I hold in my hand a book of prophecy. Revelations is filled with it. For us to disregard what is written here and go, nah, I'm not worried about when Jesus comes. I don't need to think about what is written there. That's to despise prophecy. Now, when this was written, there were verbal prophecies given as well as written prophecies. And they had to be careful what was true and what was not. And let me tell you something. You got to be careful today what is true and what is not. When I was a kid, young man, I was in a Southern Baptist church. A country church like this, except we were way in the country. You're driving 30 minutes to a gas station from the church. There was just good old boys like there are here. And to say we were not charismatic would be an understatement. You would never see a hand raised. They were strict Southern Baptists. But on one Sunday, when it was time to share, a man stood up. One of the brothers of the congregation, wasn't a deacon. And he said, I had a dream that we built a building. And then he described his dream. Second man stood up. I had that same dream. Third man stood up. I had that dream. You need to understand, there was no building on the schedule. The pastor had no idea of it. Nobody was plotting it. This was not a scheme. This was the Holy Spirit directing our body to build a building. And all the pastor could go say is, I guess we're building a building. But we didn't take that lightly. You check it against Scripture. You make sure that's the direction. You pray some more. Make sure that's what God wants you to do. But even as a kid, I remember that moment. See, one of the things that we sang this morning is God is still the same. God is the same God from the Old Testament and this New Testament as He is today. I think sometimes we put Him in a box and go, nah, He's not going to do that. He's not going to heal like that. He's not going to be seen like that. He's not going to make three guys have a dream. I saw it. He's the same God. I think sometimes we forget that. But on the flip side of that, if these guys were not tested in it, if we just took their word for it, and there was some kind of plot, that's not of God. That's why it says you test it. And not only that, not just in prophecy, it says, but test everything. Why do you think it's so important that you have your Bible open and you're going along with us? You need to see the Scripture we're reading is the Scripture. You need to see it for yourself and go, yes, that is truth. Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? He didn't know. You need to know what truth is from the Word of God. And don't just take somebody's word for it. Some of the greatest tragedies we've had in our society is because somebody stood from a pulpit and said things that were not true. And a congregation blindly followed them. Test everything. Especially when you're listening to somebody on some podcast, some one of those things, come on. Make sure it's right. Even if it sounds good at the beginning, make sure it's solid here. Don't just take their word for it. And then he says, hold fast what is good. When Jerry is up here and he says something to you and the Holy Spirit grips your heart and says, you need to pay attention to this. That is holding on to what is good. That is the Holy Spirit saying, you need this for your life. Pay attention. There are times when Scripture's being gone through that the Holy Spirit will tell me something that is not even directly in the Scripture, but it's something that applies to my life that Scripture pings and goes, this is what you need to be doing. For me to listen to that is great. For me to go, nah, is to quench the Spirit. But test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. The last verse of his final instructions to the church in Thessalonica and to us today is abstain from every form of evil. Don't let it come into your world. Resist against it. Don't just let anybody telling you anything fester in your mind. Know the truth and walk in truth. You might be sitting there. You might be on Facebook Live. And maybe you're going through your life and you don't know a direction. Maybe you're just going through life. Maybe you're idle and your engine's running, but you don't know where you're going. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you're hearing this and you're aimless and you don't know, Jerry will always take the time to talk to you about the Lord. There is no better direction to go than his. And if you're on Facebook, just post it online. We'll get to you. If I was going to leave final instructions for my loved ones, there are two things that I would start with. The first being for those that did not know the Lord, that I hope they've heard me before witness to them. But I would come at it again and say there is no better decision you can make in your life than to choose Jesus. My second instruction would be for the believers in my family. And I would say, trust in the Lord and let him guide your life. Because remember, he sees the whole picture. And not only is he with you in the future, he's with you now. Don't try to do stuff under your own steam, thinking you know better. That's like being at the bottom of the Eiffel Tower, looking out and going, well, I can see 10 people. That's what we're going with. And you got a direct communication to a guy that's at the top of the tower, And he goes, I see 150. Yeah, but I only see 10. It's that simple of a change. Why? His perspective's higher. He sees better. We can only see what's right in front of us. God sees the picture. My final instructions for today, if you have a moment today, think about it. What you would tell and why. And if you're here today and you have no final instructions that have to do with the Lord, come talk to Jerry. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are who you are. We thank you that through a letter to a church, you can speak to us today. We thank you for your grace, your goodness, your love. And Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around everyone here and those on the internet. I pray that you would make yourself known to them, that they would seek you and be blessed by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.